Welcome to this week's edition of LBC Connections. As we've already gathered, remotely as it is, as we've sung songs of praise and worship, as we've had scripture read, as we've heard pastoral prayers, now we come to a time of teaching. And in this time, we are continuing our series in spiritual disciplines. We've started with disciplines of the inward nature. We went through outward disciplines, and today, in the framework that Foster sets out in his book, Celebration of Disciplines, we turn our attention to corporate disciplines. This morning, we look at confession. Confession, the pathway to forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. I suspect the topic like confession, for many of us, has been shaped in one way or another by images from movies of the confessional in Roman Catholicism, or perhaps even from the overzealous inquisitors of the 12th century seeking to root out heresy and dissent. And perhaps in many ways is seen as something not for the modern church. But I hope with an introduction to an understanding of biblical confession that together and individually we could entertain the idea seriously. And if not already practicing or applying this discipline to our life of faith, find ways to adopt this discipline as part of our private and congregational lives. You might wonder why this is a corporate discipline. In fact, you might withdraw from the idea of confession as something we do or exercise in the context of the congregation. See, our first steps of coming to faith our confession. For as we turn to God and declare ourselves as sinners, that is, someone whose life is turned away from God, with their back turned to God, it's my life, I'll live it my way. But we see in coming to God through faith in Jesus, we acknowledge our sinfulness, and in turning to Him, we confess and surrender. He forgives, He restores, and reconciles us to Himself for His own good pleasure. And in doing so, He bestows His grace and love upon us and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our future hope. In the Baptist tradition, as we prepare and go through the waters of baptism, we make a public confession. In writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 29, the Apostle Paul, in teaching about the Lord's Supper, reminds them that there is an ongoing need to examine ourselves before eating the bread and partaking the cup. He urges them to do this so that they do not sin against the cup. As we acknowledge and declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul says, examine yourself. That is, and in doing so, the implication is to confess these things and seek God's forgiveness and grace, which we know from the passage that was read earlier from 1 John, that God is willing to forgive. See, confession on a personal level in coming to Christ, and as we live our life in Christ, is a vital and foundational concept for us to practice. As we turn our lives to Him and as we're baptized, as we come to Him month by month or week by week, however it is that we experience the Lord's Supper, it is a life of ongoing confession and confrontation in that sense with God. Let's turn our thoughts now to the passage which was read earlier to us. We pick it up from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5. And we see that this is the message we've heard John writes from Jesus and now declares to you. God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. See, as John starts this section of his letter with a simple yet profound announcement, a description of God, what is more, he says it's not of his own invention, it's not his own imagination, but this is something which was passed directly to him by Jesus. God is light, just as he is spirit, as we find in John 4:24. John reveals he is also light and love. Light without darkness. Everything is revealed. Nothing is hidden. Light draws on the very beginning of God's creative work in Genesis. Formless, void, illuminated. Light as the pillar of fire which went ahead of the Israelites to lead them. Light that makes the way visible and clear. Light brings comfort. Is anyone scared of the dark? I am. But see, in God there is no darkness. There is no need to fear. God being light indicates that there are key elements of his character. A character which is perfect. A character which is unsoiled. A character which is holy, pure, trustworthy, and of the highest integrity. It conjures up an image of illumination, an image of guidance, an image of warmth and comfort. God is light. So John goes on, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and on the and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As John writes, he's addressing false teaching. Teaching which seems to be undermining, among other things, the unity of the local body. As John identifies in these words, fellowship, that is meeting together, it would appear that the teachers are leading some away with their false teaching. So in identifying God as light and calling us to live in that light, he's also starting to emphasize the need for a corporate, a unity of fellowship. In verse 8, he picks it up. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. John is saying, as we open our lives up to the light of God's truth, as revealed in Scripture and in Jesus, and as the Holy Spirit continues his work in us, more of our broken and distorted sinful humanity will be revealed to us. Not all at once, bit by bit, as God's light shines in to us. There is an ongoing action of God's grace at work in us. God's grace saves us, and through his grace, we are being restored. Confession on a personal level with God results in forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. If we fail to see this, John says God's word has no place in our hearts. This sense of confession, these words, this attitude is at the very center of spiritual disciplines. A heart which is inclined to God through meditation, through prayer, fasting, a life lived in his presence, simply following after him, living a life which is surrendered to him, serving him. This is a life living in the light, a life which has and is being transformed, a life in the light of the truth of the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. A life which encounters God will ultimately recognize its disobedience, confess and seek his forgiveness. Forgiveness which John says God freely gives. There are a number of places in Scripture which reveal this dynamic. And I think of David and the opening words to Psalm 51. David writes these words having been confronted by Nathan in conjunction with his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba. And he writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." And then in verse 3 he says, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." See, David comes into God's presence knowing what he has done is wrong, having been confronted by a godly man, having understood where he stands before God. And he calls on God's unfailing love and he opens himself up and says, "I know what I have done," and asks for his forgiveness. In verse 4 going on, we find that "against you and on you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there." And then in verse 6, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David recognizes his sin. He comes before God, and he knows it is only God's actions that can remove this stain, that can wash him and make him whiter than snow. "Oh, give me back my joy again," he says. "You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." And then in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." As he comes, as he confesses, he seeks God. And he asks that God not only cleanses him and forgives him, but God restores him a heart that seeks to serve him, a loyal heart to follow after him. Not only here in this psalm, I also think of the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son, he comes to his senses, he returns to the father and asks for forgiveness, recognizing what he had done was wrong. He was reconciled, he was restored, and he was forgiven. The father was waiting. We need to come. We need to confess. As we come, confession includes an examination of conscience. Spirit of God prompts us. A time of contemplation, an opening up to the light of God's light and truth. This takes honesty on our part. No room to generalize. Confession includes a sense of sorrow, a real sense of remorse. Not just sadness, although that may be part of it. It's likely to be a sadness, but sorrow like David, an anguish within the heart that begins to understand the offense of our action, our thoughts or our deeds, which are against God. And there is a third element, a determination to sin no more. As David writes in his psalm, "Create in me a loyal heart." A loyal spirit. This is something we should also seek. So it is quite a bit we've done on confession. But I think you would have to agree that I haven't said much yet about confession in the context of community. I felt it necessary to start at the individual level. See, confession is something we are likely to feel uncomfortable with. However, as we allow this spirit to grow within us, see, as with all of these disciplines, we've framed up as inward, outward, and now corporate. Each of these things is not that we just pray on our own. It's not that we just do that in a secret place. Prayer is part of our private, our inward disciplines. Prayer becomes part of our outward way we live, and prayer forms part of the way we express our faith in community. So too with confession. With confession in the context of community, it tends to function in two main areas, or it needs to. It needs to function between us, that is each other, and within the community itself. That is, as brothers and sisters, we are called to live in harmony with one another. Paul exhorts us to do our best we can to maintain the peace. There will be times, moments, when we rile one another. An unkind word, a forgotten promise, and on it goes. And it may well lead to anger and disappointment. Like untreated wounds, these hurts can fester. They can become putrid and infect the community. It works both ways. The hurt may be unintended, and we rise up against someone with gossip or acts of unkindness. Jesus tells us if we have grievance with a brother or sister, we should sort it out before the sun sets. Without a culture of confession within our private life, without a culture of confession within the community, how can we expect a community to flourish with love and growth and service and discovering Jesus together? Within the community, James instructs us in James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. This verse is in the context of prayer for hardship and healing. It then moves on to this verse, which is linked to confession. In the midst of community, maybe a group, maybe one or two, but it is linked to the community of believers. Confession, prayer leads to healing. We're called to partner with each other in a life of faith. Finally, confession as a community. Together as we are called to be the body of Christ in this place and time. We're called to obedience and service. We're called to seek God collectively for His direction, for His wisdom. Sometimes we might forget this. Together we wander and together we need to confess. In the act of confession, whether it be personal, interrelational, or corporate, the principle is the same. We open ourselves up for a flood of grace and love which forgives, restores, and reconciles. Individually and collectively, we live in the shadow of the cross because through it, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, all our sins have been forgiven. Only in the light of this can we have and know God's forgiveness. And it's only in this environment, with this understanding, that we can only come and confess and forgive one another. So today I ask you, is there unconfessed sin in your life? You may need support of a trusted friend, a mature brother or sister to confess with and to hear the reassurance of God's forgiveness. I think of a chap that I've met through the mustard tree. Haven't seen him for about 6 months or so. Wonder why. As I meet with him, he often goes over things in his life where he knows he has been disobedient to God. He struggles with the way his life has panned out. And as I meet with him and as I listen to his story, as he pours his heart out, as he weeps, as he agonizes over decisions that he has made and the implications they have for the way his life now looks today. I hear his words. I comfort him and I reassure him. As he brings these confessions before God, God hears them and forgives them. We pray together. We speak together. I encourage him and build him up. This man on his own struggles with life, struggles with his journey of faith, struggles with the actions of his past. But together, as we work together, he feels encouraged and strengthened. And as he leaves, he often feels and often remarks of how he knows and feels the grace and love of God in his life. Confession is good. Confession with a brother or sister helps to strengthen our hope, our faith, and our standing, our understanding of how we stand before God. See, we can dispense God's grace and mercy and help bring healing and peace and reassurance to one another. So I ask you, are there a relationship you need to seek forgiveness in? in this time of isolation, I would encourage you to let your mind, I would encourage you not to let your mind run rampant on this, but to seriously come before God in the solitude that we have and allow the gentle prompting of His Spirit to guide you in this. I would ask you that you would pray that we might be a congregation that seeks God in all we do. And as we come together once again, whenever that might be, that there would be a renewed sense of unity, a renewed sense of purpose and direction as we humbly gather in His presence as His people, open and honest with one another and with the God that calls and reconciles us to Himself. May we experience and know the power and the peace that confession brings to us individually and how it can work to strengthen and unify us as the corporate body of Christ. Let me pray. Father God, these terms, some of these disciplines are new to us. And it's not easy to grapple with them in just a few minutes. Help us, Father, to find ways to strengthen our resolve to come before You and open our lives up to Your light. Help us, Father, to allow Your Spirit to gently work within us, to convict us of those things which are ungodly, unholy, which are unacceptable for the people of God. Help us not to feel those things condemn us, but help us, Father, to know the love and grace and peace that brings restoration, reconciliation. Help us, Father, to be free of these things individually and as a body of Christ. Help us, Father, to find ways to be reconciled to one another. Help us, Father, to find the words of peace and grace and love that we can be gentle as we confess before each other and before Your throne. May we know the grace, may we know Your love and peace, and may we have the strength to come and confess all that is in our heart, and may we learn to grow and confess and work together in unity as Your people. For we ask these things for Your kingdom's sake, in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.